Imagine what would likely happen if you invited me into your home, into your apartment where you live, and upon my arrival, I made demand after demand, critical demand after critical demand regarding your home. Imagine that. Imagine if I criticized the color of the walls, the kind of carpet that you have, what your yard looks like, what you have hanging on the walls, decor, arrangements, furniture. You need to change this. You need to do that. That's not right. That's not appropriate. Imagine what would happen. I imagine you would say something like, "Who do you think you are?" Right? You would say it. You certainly would think it. And you'd probably show me to the door rather quickly. And you say, why am I bringing this up? Well, because I think it warms us up to think about God. If I were to come into your home or your apartment and criticize and make all kinds of demands, you would probably say, who do you think you are? And rightfully so, because whose home is it? It's yours. Whose apartment is it? It's yours. Whose stuff is it? On the walls and filling the rooms. It's your stuff. And you have the freedom and the right to do with your stuff what you want to do with your stuff. Even theologically, it's reasonable because you're made in God's image. And part of what it means to be an image bearer is you have the freedom to be sovereign, lowercase s, right? To be the sovereign over your realm. You can have dominion over that which belongs to you. And in that sense, you image God, you imitate God. It's even built in to help us to then turn things around and reflect and think about God. God is not a human being. God is eternal. There are lots of differences, but there is a similarity, and that is God made us in his image. He made us as lowercase s sovereigns. Kings and queens of our realm, of our domain. Okay? And I wanted you to say or think the right response would be, who do you think you are? On the earthly realm, talking about our homes, so that you would buy in and so that you would be ready then to think about God and his sovereignty. The whole world is God's. Everything belongs to him. All stuff is God's stuff. And God is capital S sovereign. He is the king who knows everything, who has all power and wisdom. It all belongs to him. And therefore, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful if we're sane. Maybe if we're not sane, we still should be careful so that we become more sane when it comes to telling God what to do with his stuff, because it's his. It all belongs to him. And he's free to do with his world what he wants to do with his world. That brings us to the book of Jonah. And so if you have a Bible, you can find the book of Jonah. If you have a smartphone or electronic device, you can probably find a Bible. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And today we're going to be in the fourth chapter, the last chapter of the book of Jonah, which is about the sovereignty of God. The freedom of God as the sovereign, the king, to do whatever he wants to do. And there's something super helpful in Jonah chapter 4 for us, because perhaps even the most mature believer sometimes struggles with the sovereignty of God, the godness of God, the freedom of God to do whatever he wants to do. And in Jonah chapter 4, we're talking about salvation, that God can extend his saving grace however he sees fit, because it's his saving grace. And when we receive God's saving grace, we're happy about it. Sometimes we even think it's because we deserve it. But when other people receive God's saving grace, people we know they're sinners, so we know they don't deserve it. Maybe we're not always okay with that. And I could give illustration after illustration regarding God's sovereignty. So I hope Jonah chapter 4 really helps us to learn about God. I hope it helps us to learn about Jonah. And I hope it helps us to learn something about humanity as well. and what, how we want to think about God. No outline today. I don't think we really need one. Well, I said Jonah 4, but let's go back to the very end of Jonah 3 and see in verse 10 to kind of set the pace of things. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did, that would be the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. If you're a Ninevite, that's what kind of news? That's good news. That's great news. That God extends grace. That God shows mercy. That God didn't give the pagan Assyrian Ninevites what they deserve. Amazing that God would do this. That God would not carry out his justice, but he would show mercy to the Ninevites. And God worked through Jonah's preaching. Jonah's a prophet, and Jonah was preaching to them, and they responded positively, which is what Jonah didn't want to have happen. And now we come to Jonah 4. If you'd look with me at Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. There's a marginal note in the English Standard Version that says, another way to translate it, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Either way, you get the idea. Isn't it interesting that God does something, and he does something good, he does something compassionate, something merciful, and Jonah, who thinks he's capital S sovereign, at least here, pronounces judgment upon God the sovereign, and he says what God does, which is good, is actually evil. Dun, 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 right? It's the only thing I know how to play on the piano, so I haven't done it for a while, but, right? Cue the danger music. This is not smart. This isn't a very good idea to say what God does, who's free, who's sovereign, is evil. He's as adamant as he is vehement. He sits in judgment. According to the sovereignty of Jonah, God is evil. Now, from where we sit, when we're reading the Bible and we're thinking, yeah, that's pretty dumb. And we would be right to think that. But it's so interesting how when we see someone else questioning the sovereignty of God, we can spot it, right? We can spot it maybe like a mile away. I think Jonah's in the Bible for a lot of different reasons. But one of the reasons is so we can see how glaringly obvious and foolish it is to question the good sovereignty of God. And yet it is something we struggle with. So it's good to see it maybe from outside of our own circumstances. To see it in biblical history, a prophet of God, Jonah, what a job description. And he's struggling with the reality of God's good sovereignty. So let's learn from him. Let's learn from that. Let's learn from what's going on here. One Jonah expert says this: Jonah brought the Almighty God before the bar of justice and proclaimed him guilty. Pretty ironic. As if to climb up on the bench, throw out the judge, put the judge in the dock, grab the gavel, you're guilty, you're bad. It's just so weird, so wrong, it's so ironic. How about verse 2? And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? I told you, God." So much self-sovereignty. I told you. I knew. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." How many great, awesome things are said in verse 2 about what we know to be true about God? And it's so interesting that Jonah's saying, "I've got good theology. I know these things. I mean, oh, if we could only have as good a theology as Jonah has." But it also helps us to see that sometimes the sinfulness of our own human heart can dismiss the theology, sometimes even in the name of the theology, and still have a beef with God and His goodness and His freedom. I like to use that word because sovereigns are free. Because it's their stuff. They can do with their stuff what they want to do with their stuff because they're sovereign. The freedom of God. Jonah has a problem with the freedom of God, which is crazy, but he does. Remember back in chapter 2, he said right things about God and thought the right way. He even said wonderfully, maybe the best verse in the whole book of Jonah is Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord. He was pretty warm to the idea of sovereignty. It belongs to Him. And He extends it to whom He wishes and in the way that He wishes, according to His own good sovereign timing. It's His. Salvation is His. But Jonah's having a second thought. Relapse, struggling, I don't know what to call it. But he at least saw the light momentarily in chapter 2, but it seems to be short-lived. How about verse 3? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And you don't need me to explain to you what he's saying. Just kill me. I would rather be dead than to see you acting freely. Especially when it comes to showing your mercy to people I don't like. Life's not worth living if it means such bad people are spared. Life's not worth living if God doesn't act the way I want Him to act. Jonah would rather die than have God be free. Jonah would rather die at this point in time than have God be God. Weird stuff. I hope you're catching on how weird and awkward and uncomfortable and bad this is. Let me ask you this. What has Jonah forgotten in light of chapters 1, 2, and 3? He has a big problem with God being merciful to the Assyrians, and therefore he's forgotten what about God, think chapters 1, 2, and 3. God's been merciful to him so many times. So many times God has not given Jonah what he's deserved. And so I think it's meant to just jump off the page if we sit down and we just read Jonah 1-4. I mean, merciful, merciful, merciful. And now Jonah is like having a big problem with God being merciful. I like mercy to me, but sometimes I don't like mercy to thee is what's happening. Sitting in judgment of God. At this point in time in my mind, a lot of things are on my mind. I'm thinking, why am I preaching on this today? Well, in part because we're studying Jonah. Why is it important that we talk about this today? You might be thinking, why did I come to church today to learn about the sovereignty of God versus the sovereignty of Jonah, which is crazy? One of the important reasons it's in our Bible is because we do struggle with this. Unbelievers struggle with it, and maybe we're going to give them somewhat of a pass. We pray that they would come to understand the sovereignty of God and the great salvation that's found in Christ and all that, but believers should know better. Jonah knows better. I want to know better. I mean, a good prayer is, God, help me to learn from the book of Jonah about a lot of different things. But one thing I know I need to learn is that you are sovereign and you do with your mercy what you want to do with your mercy. And I should praise you for that and be in awe of that as opposed to being in judgment of you regarding that. So one prayer I have for you is that you would learn about sovereignty and it would take hold of your heart. Knowing that you still might struggle with it, because Jonah's a prophet. But we need to grapple with the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, in the Bible elsewhere, we're not going there now, the sovereignty of God so many times is meant to be the comfort of the believer. and the fuel for praise from the believer, because we don't deserve mercy, but we receive mercy. And so it should stoke the fuel of our heart, should fuel our heart and stoke our heart for praise and worship. Yes, it's mysterious. Yes, we don't understand why and all the ins and outs. But let God be God. Let's keep moving, if you would. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" As if to say, so is this helping? Now that you've had your little tantrum, how's it working for you? Do you do well to be angry? Is it good for you? Is it helping your relationship with me, the one true and living God? Of course not, right? It's this rhetorical, this is ridiculous. This is crazy sauce. By way of application, when we struggle with circumstances, even though we know God is sovereign, maybe sometimes especially because we know God is sovereign, sometimes our struggle then is with bitterness. Is it helping? Never does. Just like it's not helping Jonah. And God is condescending in a condescending way, I think here. Is this helping you? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. The word delusional comes to mind. Verse 5 says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth. That's the word for tent or a tabernacle. So he's going to make a temporary place to stay is what he's going to do for himself there. It says he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So I'm just going to go make myself a tent, sit here and wait in 120 degrees in Assyria. And see what happens. Verse 6 says, "Now the Lord God appointed." It's an important word in Jonah. It's a sovereignty word. God freely does what he wants to do, and God appoints. God decrees. We'll see it again. So God sovereignly does this. "The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." It's more mercy, more kindness. The guy doesn't deserve it, and God is just, as if he will, he's showering him with more good gifts. And God does do this for believers even. And we're bitter and struggling, and there are more mercies and more mercies. It might not be this kind of supernatural one, but here we're meant to see it. Look how kind God is. God spared his life. We had the fish incident, and God showed him loving kindness and mercy. And here is God showing loving kindness and mercy. It's ironic because he's saying, those Assyrians, they don't deserve to be rescued. They don't deserve to escape your wrath, as if Jonah does. And now Jonah's got a bad attitude, and he has good theology, but he's not letting it shine forth and control his feelings and emotions and his mouth. So he doesn't deserve mercy, and God has just given him more mercy, which is super ironic. Verse 6, "So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." So not a stable guy, right? Not stable at all. "Kill me, I wish I were dead. I'm so awful, I'm so depressed. This is awful. How dare you, God?" God shows mercy. "I'm so happy. This is wonderful. This is so great." How'd you like to do counseling with Jonah? You know, it seems like all of us have to be the counselee sometimes, and it seems like we're all like Jonah. We just turn our ever-loving brains off. emotional roller coaster with this guy. Verse 7 says, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, see, there it is, sovereignty word, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Freedom of God. Sovereignty of God. Gave you something good, take something good away. It's my good to give, my good to take away. Sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty. Then it says in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed, there it is again, the sovereignty of God, the freedom of God, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. In my note, piece of work, talk about issues. And we could go on and on because it's so obvious. I mean, it's just utterly obvious. And it's meant to be utterly obvious. Nine says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Again, those kinds of questions, piercing kinds of questions. Is your anger helping you? Is being emotionally unhinged helping you? Again, so easy to see it in other people, especially in Jonah. May God help us to see it when it's maybe us. The whole book has been building to this point. And now the latter part of verse 9, here we are at the end of verse 9. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Just gloves off, no filter, utter unreasonableness. Gross, blasphemous, crazy. He's saying, I'm justified. I have the right to think the way I'm thinking. He's convinced that God is doing something wrong. By the way, a clue, whenever you think God is doing something wrong, the clue is, that's dumb. he's not. God is the sovereign. He's free to do whatever he wants to do with his stuff, and it's all his stuff. Now, we might learn from the psalmist and learn how to ask sanctified questions, because sometimes things don't look like he's for us. Sometimes it might not look like he's sovereign, but either way, regardless of how it looks, he is for us. And so there is a way to learn to say, God, why? Why is this happening? And how long will it keep happening? I know what your promises are to me. I do love it in the Psalms. Again and again, you end up having course correction typically in the Psalm itself. So you get a vent and you get asked the questions and you answer your own questions in light of what you know to be true about God. But that's not what's happening in Jonah. So God helps Jonah. Act of mercy. Just mercy upon mercy upon mercy. How about verse 10, if you'd look there with me. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being, sovereignty, in a night and perished in a night. Just to put your finger there for a moment, just to remind you of who you're dealing with. It was miraculous. Verse 11. And should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah experts tell us he's using a Hebrew idiom, a Hebrew saying, a way of communicating, not that they're innocent, but they are blind. In a sinful, fallen world, and people who are involved in sinful, fallen religions sometimes can't make sense out of anything, is what the Jonah expert I read suggested we read into that or out of that. But either way, the idea is, or regardless, should I not pity Nineveh? There's so many of them. It is indeed great, and I'm a merciful God. Should not I pity Nineveh? By the way, let's stop and just deal with that as a question. Should God pity Nineveh? Let's isolate it. Let's take it out of context. We're talking about sovereignty and the freedom of God to do what he wants to do with his gifts. Should God pity Nineveh? Who alone is fit to answer that question? If we take it out of context to learn as a teaching tool, should God? Who alone can answer the question? I would say God, and God alone can answer the question. God does what he wants to do. God is free. Now we know, according to context, that God is arguing, yes, I should do this. But just for learning's sake, to take it out of context, should God, you fill in the blank? Well, I think we should ask God. Because God is free. God does what he wants to do. What he does even defines good for us, ultimately. Let's also consider the fact that in verse 10, you pity the plant. So I highlighted the word plant in verse 10. And then in verse 11, I highlighted the 120,000 persons. You like it, or you want me to show pity to the plant, but you don't want me to show pity to the persons. You got your categories wrong. We're talking about people who are made in God's image. And you care more about that which is God's creation, but not made in God's image, than the very people who are image bearers. And you see just how twisted and convoluted our sinful minds, even as believers, can become sometimes. It's totally backward. They're people. When God is for Jonah, he likes it. He thinks he deserves it. When he's for others, especially, you know, bad people, as if Jonah is a good guy, he despises it. To the point where he would rather have plants live than people live. Oh, the insanity of sin. So let's think about what we're learning about Jonah. Let's think about what we learn about human beings. So we're not all Jonahs. We're not all prophets. There's so much to learn, but let's do learn about people who play for the right team, right? Believers. He's a prophet of the one true God. And let's at least learn that human beings do some terrible things and have terrible thinking sometimes, even those who belong to the one true and living God. It's a big pill to swallow, but it would be good for us to think in those terms, I think. Let's also learn from Jonah just how insane it is to sit in judgment of God and upon God. It just doesn't make any sense. He could say, God, I don't know why you're doing this. This is mysterious to me that you would want to extend your grace to these Gentiles. I don't know why you're doing this. And God would say, because of Genesis 12, no, I don't know what God would say. It's okay to have questions, but it's different than questioning God and sitting in judgment upon God. Then let's think about God. And I think we've been doing this the whole time, but by way of review, I want to learn from the book of Jonah that God is sovereign. Appoints, 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 whether it's the fish or all these different circumstances or the storm or the vomiting up on the beach. From A to Z throughout the whole thing, sovereign, 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 sometimes working in ways that are supernatural and miraculous. We also know God is sovereign even according to his providence, like Romans 8 talks about. God is sovereign. God is free to do what he wants to do. We need to know this. We should also learn that God is merciful. And God extends mercy even to the enemies of the people of God. Does he always? No. Can we dictate when he does? No, because he's the one who does the appointing. He's sovereign. He's free. Salvation is of the Lord. And we should praise him when he extends his salvation. Yes, to us, but also to fellow sinners. God is free. How do we know that God is for us? And so therefore, amidst the crazy circumstances when things don't seem to be going in our favor and it doesn't look like God is sovereign and for us, how do we know that he's for us? Because of history? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, born in Bethlehem, virgin conceived. Not only did he do amazing things, he spoke and interpreted the meaning of them to the point where he said things like, though you die, you will live. And he ties it to his resurrection. The big things have been taken care of. And Jesus promised that the small things would also be taken care of, even if it doesn't seem pleasant. Not even a bird falls from the sky, Jesus taught, apart from God's sovereign decree. And then he argues from the lesser to the greater. He argues from the bird to the human. Even the hairs on your head, God has numbered. As if to say and saying, God cares about you individually. And again, how do we know? It doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it. Ultimately, we know because of the person and work that's finished of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we view the smaller things that sometimes are actually really big things in life, but they're smaller by comparison through the lens of the cross. Okay. Doesn't look like all things are working together for my good. Romans 8:28, but I know that they are. How do I know that they are? Romans 8 would have you to know because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the Spirit to help you to understand these things. That's how we know. Sovereignty is a hard one. Until it's not. Until it's not. If you have a real problem with the sovereignty of God, your assignment is to go home and read Romans 9. But you might want to be sitting down. It's not good to question God's sovereignty. But it's okay to have questions about God's sovereignty. It really is. Some of which won't be answered in this life. Final question, and then we'll wrap this up. Did Jonah ever take the truth of God's sovereignty to heart? Doesn't say. But you should. But you should. And so should I. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you've done in history through prophets, through nonprofits. We're most thankful for what you've done in and through history, through your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who acknowledged your sovereignty perfectly and perfectly provided a redemption for us that will not fade away and will not perish. And we know if Jonah was a true prophet, a true believer, he did come around in time, because no doubt you would have continued to extend your mercy to him. And upon seeing you, he would be transformed and know all these things all too well. May we know these things, and may they affect the way that we live and the way that we think and the way that we help other people. We're so grateful for your loving kindness. Encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day.